I have a confession to make this morning, and it's not the fact that I can't find my sermon. I love preaching. I love everything about it. I love the preparation, the organizing, the writing of it, the actual preaching. It just ranks right up there as one of my favorite activities. I've been doing this in one form or another for about 30 years. And I still love the challenge as well as the rewards of studying and proclaiming God's Word. Now, through the years, I've preached a lot of sermons. Those of you that have been with us for some time know that I usually preach in series. We'll take a book of the Bible or perhaps a topic. I've even done a couple of biographical series where you go through the life of a person in Scripture. But I'll admit that some sermons are just more challenging than others. And this sermon today is one of those. Now, over these past several weeks, as we are preparing ourselves for Easter Sunday, we have been looking at Jesus' last words from the cross. These are seven short statements recorded in the four Gospels that Jesus uttered while he was hanging on the cross, just before he died. Now, the first four messages of the series have been both enlightening, they've been encouraging. I hope they have been as much for you as they have been for me. Honestly, they're pretty easy. They're very straightforward. It's not difficult to find application. But then this morning, we come to our text, which is John chapter 19 and verse 28. John 19:28 reads in the King James Version, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." That's it. That's the statement. Two words. How are you supposed to come up with a three-point outline on two words? And then I started studying, realized that in the Greek, it's just one word. It's just a four-letter word that we would pronounce dipsau, translated, I thirst. And then I read from the pages of A.W. Pink, "I thirst, what a text for a sermon." And I confess, my initial reaction was, are you kidding? Really? I mean, we're going to find a sermon on those two words. But the more that I studied it and the more that I worked with this, I did find that through this very brief word of agony coming from our Savior in those final moments of His life, that it has great significance. And I don't believe we have to stretch this text beyond its logical limits to find that meaning. We can take it at face value. Max Lucado writes, "Jesus' lips were cracked. His mouth was like cotton. His throat was so dry he couldn't swallow. His voice was so hoarse he could barely speak. He's thirsty. To find the last time moisture had touched these lips, you'd need to rewind a dozen hours to the meal in the upper room. Since tasting that cup of wine, Jesus has been beaten, spat upon, bruised, and cut. He has been a cross carrier and a sin bearer, and no liquid has salved his throat. He is thirsty." But it's that simple fact that provides profound truth for us today. First, Jesus' words speak of the reality of his physical suffering. Now, it is a fact that this is the only one of the seven statements that Jesus made on the cross that refers to his actual physical pain, the suffering that he was undergoing. Now, such a cry as this is certainly understandable. The way that crucifixion was done in the ancient world, one of the things victims dealt with was dehydration. You hung up on that cross in the heat of the day, beating down on you, you had no relief from it. Dehydration was one of the things that would set in. A.W. Pink, who I quoted earlier, suggests That day and that night were hours into which an eternity was compressed. Yet during it all, not one word of murmuring had passed his lips. There's no begging, no complaining for mercy. All his sufferings had been borne in majestic silence. The Scriptures tell us that as a sheep is dumb before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. But now at the end, with his body racked with pain, his mouth parched, he cries out, "I thirst." It was not an appeal for pity. It wasn't a request for the alleviation of his sufferings. It gave expression to the intensity and the agonies he was undergoing. You see, in his thirst, we see the true humanity of Jesus. It's easy for us to look back and we read in the Gospels, we read in the Scriptures, and we think of Jesus as some kind of a Superman. I mean, he's God, right? Yes, he is. He is God the Son in the flesh. But sometimes I think we forget that he was also very human. He had all of the physical limitations that we have. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He felt pain. He got tired. All of the things that we go through as human beings, Jesus went through. And none of these were any more vivid than when he was on the cross, undergoing bodily suffering that very few people have ever gone through. Now you say, why is this so significant? Well, at the time that John wrote his gospel, which is toward the end of the first century, there were some false teachers coming into the churches, suggesting that while Jesus was truly God, he wasn't truly man. He only appeared as a man. He was kind of like a phantom or a ghost. People could kind of see him, but he wasn't real. And this story about him suffering on the cross and dying, well, that's just not right. God can't do that. And so it wasn't real. They tried to explain it all away. And so John goes to great detail throughout his gospel to show the humanity of Jesus, that he was truly man as well as truly God. Now we're told in this passage here in John 19 that a soldier soaked a sponge with what they called sour wine. We'd probably call it wine vinegar. And it was something that they used to drink. Honestly, it was kind of like their version of Gatorade. It was something that would quench the thirst quickly. It was something that the soldiers would have on hand. And a soldier took a sponge, got it soaked with some sour wine, and put it up to Jesus' lips, and he drank it. Now this might seem confusing, because if you read in Matthew and Mark, we're told that Jesus was offered wine at the time he was being crucified, and he refused it. John saying that he drank it. Is that a contradiction? No, it's talking about two different events. You see, at the beginning of this ordeal, as the soldiers are about to pound the spikes into the wrists and the feet of the crucified victim, they would offer this wine vinegar that had gall added to it. It had like a sedative. And it was so that they wouldn't completely lose control while they were being fastened to the cross. That's what Jesus refused. Jesus refused to dull the pain and the suffering that he was going through. But this happened much later. This happened at the end of the crucifixion ordeal. So this is not a contradiction, but it's actually two different events. But what this shows is the reality of Jesus' physical suffering. And what that means to us is that when we're going through suffering ourselves, when we're going through physical difficulties, when it hurts, we know we have a Savior who's been there. Jesus has undergone that pain. Jesus can say to us, "I know what that feels like. I know what it's like to go through pain because I've been there." He can relate to us and he can identify with our pain and our need and our hurt. Now, a second truth that emerges from these words is the recognition of prophetic Scripture. You notice in verse 28 that John says, so that Scripture be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. And this is a repeating theme that goes throughout the life of Christ, dating back to His birth, right on through His death. Chuck Swindoll notes that over 20 Scriptures from the Old Testament were fulfilled in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. If you go from just before the Last Supper, and you go all the way through the betrayal, all of the trials, right through the crucifixion itself, you will find over 20 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled. Last week we considered the words that Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He took that directly from Psalm 22:1. Now, if you remember, last week we used Psalm 22, the first half of Psalm 22, as our Scripture reading. And it included that verse and some others that sounded a lot like what Jesus was going through on the cross. This week we read the last half of Psalm 22. And did you notice how many things sounded familiar? Sounded as though Jesus Himself were saying them? Some of those prophecies that were being fulfilled. Here's some just from the 22nd Psalm. Earlier in the Psalm He says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by all the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. The Gospels tell us that's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. People surrounded the cross and mocked him, insulted him, said, oh, he believes in God. Let God rescue him. Came right out of Psalm 22 from our Scripture reading this morning. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Did you know that that was something that happened to people who were crucified? They would literally, their joints would pop out of socket, especially their shoulders. That was a very common thing in those days. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength has dried up like a potsherd. There's that dehydration. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Some think that that's the very prophecy that was fulfilled when Jesus said, I thirst. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. How could that be anything but crucifixion? You know, the amazing thing is this was written 1,000 years before Jesus died. And in the time that David wrote this psalm, they didn't practice crucifixion. Nobody did. That happened centuries later. This is God predicting in precise detail what was going to happen to Jesus. I can count my bones. People stare and gloat over me. We talked about last week how it was a very common practice for the Romans to crucify their victims naked. You could count every bone. And people would stand around and stare and gloat. It's exactly what happened at the cross. And then one of the most amazing, I think, predictions. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. David wrote that 1,000 years before Christ. But what happened at the foot of the cross? There's the Roman soldiers casting lots for Jesus' clothes. Precision. Exactly the way that it happened. Another such psalm that has a lot of these parallels is Psalm 69. Psalm 69:3 says, I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Once again, speaking of the thirst that Jesus experienced. Then later in the psalm, David depicts the scene at the cross and predicts even the response of the Roman soldier. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. Now listen to this. They put gall in my food. Now remember, they put gall in the wine before the cross, which he wouldn't take. and gave me vinegar for my thirst. It's exactly what the Roman soldier had given him when he said, I thirst. So not only did Jesus fulfill prophecy when he said, I thirst, but when the Roman soldier gave him wine vinegar, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Every step of the way. It's just incredible. Something you might find in Ripley's Believe It or Not. That so many things could have been predicted that far in advance. But what this tells us, this is the real significance. It's not just for our curiosity. It shows that God was in total, absolute control. You see, we would look back at that scene. We would look back at all the things that happened to Jesus and say, what a tragedy. Oh, this is horrible. Somebody might look at that and say, how could God allow something like that to happen? It's so unfair. It's so unjust. Not only did God allow it to happen, He predicted it would happen. It was a demonstration that at no point did God ever lose control. Nothing was beyond His sovereignty, not down to the smallest detail. When you go through these passages about the crucifixion of Jesus, really throughout all Scripture, and it says that Scripture might be fulfilled, we can read in there, God is in control. And the good news for us is that when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through times that might seem unfair, or that they might just seem insurmountable, we just can't see the way out. And we might wonder, where is God in all of this? God, have you left me? Have you forsaken me? We can look and see. No, God is in control. God is always on the throne. He never allows the forces of evil to have complete control. Now, He allows them to do their dirty work. But even when they do their dirty work, He is in enough control that He can turn those things around and make them come out good. Just look at the life of Joseph and all the unfairness that he went through and all the bad things that happened to Joseph. And yet every step of the way you can look back and see, wow, God was preparing him right to where he had to be at the right time. And when we're going through the difficulties of our lives and we wonder what is going on and where is God in all this, be assured God is right there. He is with you as you go through it, and He is in charge. And all of the promises of Scripture are true. Even in those deep, dark days of our lives, when it seems like everything is spinning out of control, that chaos has taken over, God is on the throne. And He will bring about His will. And then finally, we see in these words of Jesus the realization of personal satisfaction. You see, throughout the Bible, thirst is used as a symbol of man's need for God. We read in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God. It's a very graphic depiction of what it means to need God. Now, God desires that emotional and that spiritual emptiness that we all feel without Him would drive us to Him. You see, He offers water. In Isaiah 55, He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Give ear and come to Me. Hear Me that your soul may live. You see, it's not the thirst that's wrong. God doesn't condemn people for being thirsty. He's saying, recognize your thirst and come to Me so that you can have that thirst quenched. If you come to Me, I'll satisfy that thirst. The problem is that we try everything else beforehand. Instead of going to God so that our thirst can be quenched, we're going to try everything else. We're going to try, like Solomon did in Ecclesiastes. You know, I'll try to figure it out logically. Well, that doesn't work. I'll try to laugh people off. Well, that didn't work out so well. Well, I'll work real hard and try to make something of my life. If that turned out to be empty. Everything that he tried to do was empty without God. And that's what our lives are. When we try to do things on our own, when we try to live life without God, we're going to be constantly thirsty. Have you ever had this experience before where you're really thirsty, been working outside in the yard on a hot day, or you've been working hard at work, and you come home and you're just thirsty, and you get something into you think, oh, you know, I'm going to quench this thirst, and it just doesn't cut it. Honestly, for me, that's water. Water just is, I'm sorry, it's just me. It just doesn't cut it for me. Got to have something in it. Probably the most graphic illustration I can think of happened when I was in high school. The church that I grew up in, we had a softball diamond. And we about lived on that softball field. We had played softball lots. And there was one particular day, it was hot. It was real dry, and so it was kicking up dust on the field. And we had been playing for quite some time. I was so thirsty. I went into the church, and into the church kitchen, and they had a jug that said lemonade. Oh, that sounded good. Lemonade, that's going to be good. I poured me a big glass of water and took a big drink, and then I realized it was lemonade concentrate. Whew. You talk about your face turning inside out. I think that's what mine did. Didn't quench the thirst. And that's what people's lives are like when they are trying to find that satisfaction somewhere other than God. In Jeremiah 2:13, God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water." What he's saying is, I've got what they need. I have the water, and they won't come to me. They're out digging their own wells, and it doesn't work. And we find the same thing in our world today, where people are thirsting. People are looking for meaning in their lives, and they can't find it without God. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." To the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, "Everyone who drinks this water," meaning the literal water from that well, "will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We sang in the hymn this morning, springs of living water. That's what that's based on. That's what Jesus offers us. Not just a drink, but a perpetually flowing fountain that keeps satisfying, that keeps us going in life. That's what he offers to us. In John 7:37, he proclaims, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, I don't know about you, but it seems ironic to me that he who satisfies our thirst experienced such terrible thirst on the cross. That was the one thing that he said when he was on the cross, "I thirst." And I think, again, we see that as Jesus is taking on our sin, and as he's taking on the punishment for our sin, he is enduring for the first time that spiritual thirst of someone who's been separated from God. Last week we saw the spiritual reality that when Jesus took on our sin, the Father had to turn his back on his Son because God in his holiness cannot look on sin. And there was that separation for the first time between the Father and the Son. And that's why Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now he is experiencing that thirst, that spiritual thirst that was every bit as real and every bit as agonizing as that physical thirst that he felt on the cross. The good news, though, behind these words, "I thirst," is that Jesus thirsted on the cross so that we would never thirst again. We read in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Later on in Revelation we read, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." And then the very end of the book, the very end of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. So when Jesus hung on the cross, he took our sins and the penalty of our sins upon himself. The physical suffering that he endured was real. From the scourging to the spikes driven through his wrists and his feet to the dehydration and the thirst that he felt at the end. But none of this was by accident. Every bit of this had been predicted and planned years and years before. And even while enduring all that suffering and shame, Jesus remained resolutely in control. Why did he do it? He did it for us. He did it so that we would not have to undergo the punishment that our sins deserve. He died in our place. He was alienated from the Father in our place. He suffered that physical thirst of dehydration, the spiritual thirst of separation in our place, so that we wouldn't have to. And I would just invite you today, if you find yourself living a life that's just not satisfying, you have tried so many different things. You think, if I just do this, if I just achieve that, I'll feel fulfilled. If it's not through Christ, it's not going to work. It's only through Jesus that you can find that satisfaction in life. It's only through Jesus, the one who offers living water, that we will never thirst again.